Hey, thanks for joining us on the No Limits Church podcast. This is a place to get equipped to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So get ready to be empowered by this message.
You know, God has always worked miracles through people. He's always worked miracles. Just think of the miracles of Moses and Elijah and the disciples. Like, if these people would not have partnered with God, there would have been no miracles. Our church has a responsibility to perform miracles in this city. We're among the few who have faith in God to perform miracles. Why do not more people have the faith to do? I don't know why people do that, but it's just how it is. So it's our responsibility. It's our calling. It's our purpose. If the sick are to be miraculously healed here in Owosso, it's up to us. Look at somebody next to you and say, it's up to you. It is. If demons are being cast out, if demons are to be cast out in the city, it's up to us. We're the ones to do it. If there's to be a financial powerhouse for the kingdom of God in this city, it's up to us to get it done. We're the ones who are willing. We're the ones who are able through our faith in the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why today I'm going to help you tap into your faith for miracles. It's already bubbling up on the inside of you. Y'all feel it? Feel the faith of bubbling up? And I'm going to help you pull it out and get it to work. So let's start by remembering a true story from the Azusa Street Revival. Remember, right? We should always look back at the good things that we've done. You know, Beth and I were talking about this the other day. What's the one thing that God told you to remember? Remember his word, remember his goodness. But what do? We remember our sins and the things that we've done wrong and blah, blah, blah. You're not supposed to remember any of that. Those are the things you're supposed to forget, or to remember the goodness of God. So this incredible revival occurred in 1906 in Los Angeles, California, of all places, right? Of all places. In a former warehouse and stable, creative miracles were released daily for 3.5 years. Missing limbs grew out where there were none, and the limb grew out. How many of y'all would like to see that? Eyeballs filled into empty sockets. People missing eyes got an eyeball. That's amazing. Cancerous growth just fell off onto the floor, and then the ushers had to come sweep them up after it was over. Lives were restored day after day as they encountered the glory of God. So Sister Lucille was part of that revival. And she would tell about all the miracles that she performed on people with bad teeth. She would have them open their mouths, and she would stick her finger in their mouth on the rotten tooth, or she would just stick her finger on the gums if there was no tooth. And many times that new tooth would just push her finger up. And on the really decayed teeth, all of the bad stuff would come out, and she would use a handkerchief and rub off all the bad stuff off of the new tooth that popped up. And even crooked teeth would be made straight when she would pray over these people. Lucille told the story of a child whose adult teeth grew rotten and black from the start. And so the mother asked, "Will God heal this? Will God heal this?" And Lucille just said, "God will heal anything. Plus, I love praying for teeth." So Lucille asked for a handkerchief and a cup, and she laid the handkerchief over the child's mouth, and she prayed, and then a handful of blackened teeth just dropped out of the girl's mouth and into the cup. So there she stood, the child, completely toothless. And the child just was looking at her like, what now? What now? And Lucille told her, "Now Jesus is going to give you a new set of teeth, and we're going to have fun getting them in there." And so she went through the child's whole mouth and pressed on her gums, and one tooth at a time grew into her mouth. That is so awesome. The little girl's teeth grew in perfectly. And to top it all off, the child said that she felt nothing when the rotten teeth came out. And you all know that's a miracle if you've ever been to the dentist. And when the new ones came in, she said it just kind of tickled. And all the parents in the room, you know that's a miracle for all the kids if you have a teething kid, right? Woo! So I share this story with you because in 1910, it was prophesied that in about 100 years, there would be another revival like Azusa Street. Only this time, it would not be in one place. It would be all over the world. There will be a return of God's glory and miracles. This revival will not be with just one person or just with pastors or church leaders. It will be with everybody in the body of Christ. And this time, the revival will not end until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Let's do it. Come on. So who's ready to participate in these amazing miracles of God? How many of y'all are willing to put your fingers in somebody's mouth? Oh, man. Whatever it takes, right? Whatever it takes. How many of y'all are ready to make some spit mud and rub it in somebody's eyes? Oh, I can see Norma Jean doing that now. She's all over it. So let's prepare for this revival by renewing our minds with the Word of God. We're going to rid ourselves of wrong thinking. Many people believe that God withholds miracles. They think that God only dishes out miracles as he wants to, when he wants to, or when we've done everything perfectly. And it's this kind of incorrect thinking that prevents miracles. The miracle already exists. Healing already exists. Prosperity already exists. Freedom already exists, but we hinder it all through our doubt and unbelief. It's not that God has been withholding this revival for the last 100 years. No, he's just been waiting on us to get to a place of receiving what he has already done. God, he is patient. Goodness gracious. You know, this reminds me of electricity. Did you know it's existed since the beginning of time? It's always been here, but we didn't figure out how to use it until the 1800s. Before then, people doubted its power. They were scared of it, so they didn't use it. You know, Adam and Eve could have had electricity to cool their treehouse. They really could have, but they didn't because electricity was available to them, but they had yet to figure out how do I use this? God's promises are the same way. He promised you healing, protection, and prosperity. If you don't have these things, it's simply because you have not figured out how to use them yet, how to access them. Quit blaming it on God. Step one, quit blaming it on God. He's not the problem. He never is the problem. He never will be the problem. You are always the problem. Go ahead and look at your neighbor right now and say, you are always the problem. Spouses, don't do that. Tell that to somebody else. Too late. I already did it. You got to get that. People blame God all the time. As if God's really the problem. I mean, come on. How foolish is that? He's not withholding these things from you. Your fear and unbelief keep you from receiving what he's already provided. Your fear and unbelief keep you from receiving what he's already provided. That's it. That's simple. Did you know that the Bible only contains about 30 partial days of the ministry of Jesus? You know, the Gospels, we have his recorded life, and it only covers about 30 partial days. And he went around healing all who were oppressed of the devil for 3 years. And we only know partially 30 days of it. Small fraction of it. The Bible explains it like this. It says, if all the miracles of Jesus were documented, the world could not contain the amount of books that it would take to write them down. And then Jesus said, hey, go do greater miracles than I did. Are you getting a perspective shift here? Man, I'm done with this unbelief. Are you? I'm just like done with it. Get out of my life. I'm done with this. I mean, at what point are we as the people of God just going to stand up in faith and trust that God is willing and able to do whatever we ask him to do? At what point are we just going to do that? Ready. Thank God Jesus told us how to get there. Aren't you thankful he teaches us? He gave us 4 simple ingredients for faith to work. How do I get my faith to work? Jesus, take it away. Mark chapter 11. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it'll happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt. Somebody say, no doubt. No. Can you have a little bit? No. No doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. In this short lesson from Jesus, he gives us 4 things that determine our ability to receive miracles from God. Number one, have faith in God. Number two, speak faith. Number three, eliminate doubt. And number four, forgive quickly. So let's break these down so we can get on with an endless supply of miracles. Because God's will is for there to be no shortage of miracles in our lives. So look at your neighbor and shout, no shortage of miracles. Make sure they got it. Shout it at him again. No shortage of miracles. Amen. So have faith in God, the first one. And of the four, this one probably seems the most obvious. Of course, I have to have faith in God to receive a miracle from God. But the question I want to answer today is, what is faith exactly? We all agree that we should have faith in God, right? Yes, we should have faith in God. And then yet we don't have faith in God. And you can tell by the way we act and talk. If we truly had faith in God, we wouldn't get worried when we experience symptoms in our body. We wouldn't worry whenever we lose our job. We wouldn't worry about anything. Because when you have faith in God, you know that no matter what it looks like or sounds like or feels like, God's going to come to the rescue each time. He's going to fix this. So what is faith? Let me show you in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is substance and faith is evidence. And if you just read over this real quickly, like most of us do, you're like, oh yeah, I've heard this 100 times already, maybe even 1,000 times. You miss what it means by the word substance. So to help you understand, I looked up the original Greek word, which I love this word, hypostasis. I might just start using that one. I like that. It just rolls off the tongue, right? Hypostasis. That which has actual existence. Steadfastness of mind. Resolution. Confidence. So faith is knowing that whatever you're hoping for, it already exists. And I've already decided this is how it's going to be. I'm steadfast. I'm resolute. I have confidence. I'm confident and nothing is going to shake me. So let me sum it up to you this way. Faith is confidence, absolute confidence in God's word. Nothing else. It's when you get to the point that you notice a symptom in your body and your first thought is, trespasser, get the heck out of here. I'm not having this. And it doesn't matter how long it takes for the symptom to leave because you're fully confident that by his stripes, I am healed. So I know the outcome of this. I'm not going to be sick. It's when you get laid off from your job and your first thought is, all right, well, this means God has something better for me because everything I need's already been provided. Hey, 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 he's going to work this out and it's going to be awesome. How do we get this kind of confidence in the word of God? Well, the book of Romans has your answer. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. Have you ever heard this verse before? I don't think anybody's ever preached on this one. This is like new information right here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing some more. And then you're going to need to hear some more and just let's just keep hearing the word of God. That's what it's saying here. So if you're reading your word silently in your quiet time, I encourage you to go ahead and read it. Read it, read it, read it so you can hear it. That's why it's so important for you to come to church as many Sundays as you can because we're dedicated to helping you hear and hear and hear and hear and hear. I just get up here every Sunday so you can hear and hear and hear the word of God. But Sunday is not enough. If you want to be confident in the word of God, you got to make it a point to hear the word of God every day as if your life depended on it. Because if you want to live in the promises of God, it does depend on it. So Hebrews chapter 11 showed us two things. First, faith is confidence in God's word. And here's the next one. Faith is evidence of things we can't see. And this may sound a little weird, but everybody believes in things we can't see. I don't know why this is even weird to us. I mean, our Wi-Fi signal is all around you right now, just flowing through this room. But just because you're not connected to our Wi-Fi doesn't mean that it's not there. Oh, it's there. You just don't see the evidence until you connect. There are TV signals all around us right now. The fake news is all over this room. And I rebuke it. But there is no evidence of it until you plug in a TV and you adjust those little antennas, right? To tune and pick it up. What's an antenna? Kids, I'll tell you about that later, some other time. God is broadcasting his power and his blessings 24/7. They're in the room right now. They're with us right now. They're in us right now. We just can't see it, but it's all around us. He's just waiting on us to tune in. Tune your ears. He's waiting for us to connect. When we ask God for something and don't see it happen immediately, most people question God, right? Are you even there? Can you actually do it? Will you do it for me? They assume that because they haven't seen anything yet that it's not real. We need to have more faith in God than we do in Wi-Fi. Don't we? We know that anybody can access the internet if they just connect, but we're really going to believe the lie that God's blessings are not for everybody? That's ridiculous. Amen. Oh Lord, forgive us of our foolishness, right? When we only pay attention to our physical realm, our symptoms, the bills that need to be paid, the broken relationships, we cower down and we just beg God, please show up and help us. But when we open our spiritual eyes, we see Jesus already defeated this sickness. The windows of heaven are already open and pouring out blessings. God's already given me wisdom on how to nurture relationships. That's what moves you into faith. So when you experience a symptom in your body, you don't act like it's not there. You simply respond with peace. Jesus already took care of this. Amen. I don't have to fear. I don't have to spend hours on WebMD trying to figure out what's going on. I can rest knowing that this is not going to overtake me. I win at the end of this battle. Just like the scripture said, faith is evidence of the things you can't see. So to make it even more clear, you could say that faith is the spiritual evidence of the things that you cannot see physically. Are you catching it? Faith is when you open your spiritual eyes and you see it's already been done in the spiritual realm, and what's in the spiritual realm is more powerful than what we're currently experiencing in the physical realm. This is about the point where some of you are thinking, Kate, this isn't normal. This is not normal. This is weird. I knew we had a weird pastor. I just knew it. And you're right, this is not normal. But if you wanted normal, you would not be at No Limits Church. I can tell you that. You might as well let go of what's normal because you don't want it anyway. Normal doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't help you. The Apostle Paul explains this really well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. In other words, you can't understand these things from the natural realm. If you want to understand God, you got to get over into the Spirit. So if you think all this is foolishness, you can keep your criticism. You can have it, because I don't want it. Or you can simply ask God to open your spiritual eyes so you can understand. Just pray and ask God, open my spiritual eyes because I want to understand what you're saying. And he wants you to understand. He's just waiting on you to stop being so stubborn. We don't have any stubborn people in the room, do we? We don't have any prideful people in the room, do we? So now that you know what faith is, let's move on to Jesus' second point. Speak faith. Speak it. Speak it. Let's review that scripture again, because this time I want you to take note of how many times Jesus references speaking. Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Did you catch all those? Apparently speaking is important. But also notice that if we want what we say to be done, we must also believe what we are saying and not have any doubt. Not even hidden doubt. It's not just saying, it's believing plus saying. This is where you get all the name it, claim it stuff that becomes all weird, right? Because people are out there saying things that they don't believe because they think that all they have to do is say it. No, you have to believe it and then you have to say it. Let's go to a healing miracle of Jesus to help us understand this. So Jesus was heading to someone's house to heal their daughter. And on the way, he was followed by a crowd of people, and everybody was fighting to get closer to Jesus. And in this crowd was a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She spent all of her money on doctors trying to fix the problem, and they all failed. Actually, they made it worse. Thank you, doctors. I'm not against doctors, but not a lot has changed in the last 2,000 years. It's quite common for doctors to take your money, give you lots of medication, and then leave you worse off than you were before. Like I said, I'm not against doctors. They have their place, but they cannot replace God. And they're under a lot of pressure these days by a corrupt medical system that has nothing but a love for money. So I don't even blame the doctors. I blame that pressure that's being put on them every day. The system, the medical system, does not care about you. It just cares about how much money it can get from you or from your insurance company. I guess we could say it that way. So beware and find a good doctor who hasn't bowed to the corrupt system. They're out there. They're a little hard to find, but they're out there. And if you didn't like that little discussion there, just stay tuned. I'm likely to say something else that you don't like. So, this woman, she just gave up on doctors. I'm done with it. But she heard about Jesus, and she was working her way through the crowd, and she thought, if I could just touch the bottom of his robe, I'll be healed. So she fought her way to Jesus, touched the bottom of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. Immediately the bleeding stopped. She was healed instantly of her terrible condition. Take note of this. Before the miracle happened, the woman spoke faith. I want you to take a look at this. Mark chapter 5, verse 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Miracles require speaking faith. Even Jesus spoke faith after the miracle took place. He said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." What made her well? Her speaking. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is touched. Jesus is anointed robe. No, her faith made her well, but she didn't just have faith down in her heart. I got the faith down in my heart. No, she didn't just have it there. She spoke it. She let it come up out into the physical realm by speaking it. That's when your faith is made manifest in this realm. You speak your faith. Now, let me show you what it looks like when your speaking sounds like faith, but there's no real faith backing it up. Thankfully, the disciples illustrated this for us to let us know that we're not alone. We're not the only ones that do that. Thank you, disciples. Don't they just make you feel better sometimes? Jesus had been up on a mountain having an experience of heaven. His appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. Even Moses and Elijah came for a little chat. What a good time. And I'm sure this was very refreshing for Jesus. I bet he had a good time. And then I can imagine him coming down the mountain with a big smile on his face. I just talked to my buddies, Moses and Elijah. It was amazing. And then he was greeted by a fussy crowd of people. That's when he came down from the mountain, that's what happened. The people were fussing. And he asked, he says, "What's all this fussing about?" And one of the men in the crowd spoke up, and here's what he said, found in Mark chapter 9. "Teacher, I brought my son to you so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, he throws him violently to the ground, and then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid." Okay, I mean, like, this isn't the most uplifting situation. Oh, okay, wow. But Jesus is a pro at casting out demons, so what's the big deal to Jesus? Well, the man keeps talking. "So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Uh-oh. I imagine this is the time that Jesus' smile disappeared and turned into a frown, because he immediately rebuked his disciples pretty sternly. Take a look for yourself. He said to them, "You faithless people! How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." That gives you another side of Jesus, huh? So this is what happens whenever your speaking sounds like faith, but there really is no faith backing it up. People get aggravated at the lack of results, and so does Jesus. So they brought the boy to Jesus, and as soon as the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a convulsion. The boy fell to the ground and started foaming at the mouth. I mean, I want you to put yourself there with Jesus right there in this moment. You'd probably be scared spitless. But Jesus was completely calm while this was going on. And how do we know this? Because he just engaged in a little small talk with the parents. He asked, "Well, how long has this been happening?" The parents explained that it had been going on for a while now and how the evil spirit would often try to kill the boy. And then they said, "Help us if you can." Oh no, uh-oh. Not only are the disciples lacking faith, but the parents are lacking faith. So Jesus gives them an opportunity to hear the word of God. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. We can learn so much from this story. It's amazing. So take a look at what he said to the parents. "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." This brings out a new layer in the importance of speaking faith. Speaking faith helps others receive miracles. When someone is struggling to receive a miracle, our response tends to be, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know why it's not working. Maybe God wants to use your suffering to help others." The things we say, stop that nonsense. And instead, use that opportunity to speak faith by speaking the word of God over their lives. You are more than a conqueror through Christ. And you know what? By his stripes, you are healed. And then we think, yeah, but what if I give them false hope? What if I speak that over them and then they die? Well, wouldn't you rather your last words to them be filled with faith rather than be filled with doubt? I know I would. Take every opportunity to speak faith. Resist the pity party and speak God's word instead. Quit saying those pitiful words. Lord, put a muzzle over our mouths when we want to speak like that. May we never be the ones that say things like that. You know, when I became a pastor, I was invited to a pastor's prayer meeting. And on my way there, I imagined a very powerful time of prayer. I mean, 10 pastors who preach God's word every Sunday coming together to pray. Wow, this is going to be so amazing. Imagine my surprise when I had to endure about 30 minutes of griping and complaining. Every one of them had some kind of struggle or overwhelming challenge in their life that they just had to tell us about. And then it came time to pray and their prayers followed suit. Their prayers sounded religious. Oh God, if it's your will, deliver me from this destruction. I'm like trying not to roll my eyes, right? But in reality, they were just, you know, they thought they were praying, but they were just griping and complaining and doubting. Ugh. They were fussing to God about the world falling apart and how hard it is to be a pastor during these times. And I was like, oh my gosh. Here I am, the new pastor, with these seasoned pastors. I was not encouraged. I'll tell you that. I wanted to interrupt their prayers and say, you all need to turn off the fake news. I mean, come on, just turn that off. I mean, good grief. If you listen to the news more than you hear the word of God, you're going to find yourself in that predicament. You're going to talk just like they were talking. The weight of the world will be on your shoulders. But you don't have to carry that weight because Jesus' yoke is easy. His burden is light. He gives you peace in the midst of chaos. He gives you joy in the midst of sorrow. Yeah. So I painfully listened as these pastors finished their gripey prayers. And then it came my turn to pray. My turn. I took the opportunity to speak faith. I prayed, Lord, thank you for allowing us to live in this time. It's an exciting time to be alive because you are moving. You've given us everything we need to be a light in the darkness, and how bright that light is when the darkness is so great. And I continued along these lines, and I imagine several in the room were like, what is going on? Who invited this guy? And what is this guy on? Like, what's he strung out on? It ain't drugs. It ain't even marijuana. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm full of peace. I'm full of joy. I'm full of strength. I'm full of boldness and truth. I'm full of every good thing that comes from God. He's not drunk as you'd suppose. He's just full of the Holy Ghost. You know why I prayed like this in the midst of everybody else complaining? It's real easy to join those pity parties, isn't it? But I wasn't going to do it because speaking faith helps others receive miracles. So that's what Jesus did with this little boy, and take a look at how it turned out. When Jesus saw the crowd of onlookers, that it was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said, I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. Then the spirit screamed, ah! And threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as the people said, he's dead. People. The boy gets delivered from a demon, and all they can think of, what they want to tell everybody, he's dead. Jesus killed the boy. Oh man, this is a situation where like, well, crap. I mean, sometimes you speak faith and it looks like you get the opposite result. Crap, what have I done? I mean, just imagine if you were Jesus. You cast the demon out of the boy and there he lays. Crap. Well, at least he's free from the demon now. And then people look at you and they say, see, you should have just complained with us instead of giving them false hope. See? But this crowd of doubters didn't bother Jesus. We got to be like Jesus. You shouldn't let him bother you. Don't let the doubters bother you. When it looks like it didn't work, here's what you do next. But Jesus took him by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. Put action to your faith. Have faith, speak faith, and put action to your faith. Just don't give up. Never give up. So Jesus gave us four ingredients to make faith work. We've covered two of them. Let's continue on with the next. Eliminate doubt. Doubt would be easy to get rid of if we could just find it. If we could just find it. The problem is it's good at hide and seek. Has anybody ever known that? But I'm going to let you in on its top three hiding spots. Are you ready? First one is ignorance. We don't have any ignorant people in the room, do we? Sometimes, I know that's an ugly word, but it just means you don't know, right? Sometimes you just don't know. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, but there are some things you just haven't heard yet, right? So you doubt God simply because you don't know something about God. For example, you may have grown up in poverty. That's all you know. You have no idea that God wants you to have more than enough. So you think that God wants you to be poor. You just don't know yet because you haven't heard it yet. And the way out of this kind of doubt is simple. Invest more time into hearing the word of God. That's how you get rid of ignorance. You hear the word of God. The second one, wrong teaching. It's basically the same thing, but it requires a bit more tenacity to get rid of it. It's like if I was teaching using a blackboard, and if it was blank, all I'd have to do is start writing on it. But if it was full of wrong teaching, I'd have to clean it off first, right? And then start writing on it. So if you've been taught that God made you sick, or that it's punishment for your sin, or that God somehow gets glory out of you being sick or out of you being poor, the antidote's the same. You need to hear the word of God. Look up every scripture you can find about God's healing and provision. Listen to every message you can find on YouTube about God's healing and provision. Keep filling your mind with the word, with the truth, until it settles in, until it wipes that slate clean, gets rid of the wrong teaching, and deposits the truth in your spirit in a way that you can't get rid of it. So these first two types of doubt, ignorance and wrong teaching, they're overcome by hearing the word of God. And here's the third one, is circumstantial doubt. If you pray for someone to be healed and they end up dying, that circumstance is going to make you think, what? This doesn't work. If you've been sick for years, your circumstance is going to make you think, God doesn't want to heal me. So how do you overcome this kind of doubt? We find the answer in one of the healing miracles of Jesus. And we already talked about the story of the disciples not being able to cast the demon out of that little boy. Why couldn't they cast it out? Because of their unbelief, right? And clearly it was hidden unbelief because they had no idea that they had it. They're like, Jesus, why could we not cast the demon out of this little boy? Like, they had no idea. They had to ask Jesus what was up. And here's what he said. This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Most people read this story and they think that Jesus was saying this kind of demon does not go out by prayer and fasting. But that's not what he was saying. He was talking about doubt, if you look at this in context. So he was saying this kind of doubt does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So the antidote to circumstantial doubt is prayer and fasting. You're getting excited, aren't you? That is great news, Cade. That is wonderful. I mean, everyone loves a good fast. I don't know why there's no response to that. I was expecting a shout of praise. But here's the deal. At least we know what to do. At least we know what to do. When we have circumstantial doubt, prayer and fasting gets rid of it. He told us what to do. Are you realizing that God never withheld miracles? It's always been us who get in the way of our own faith. But now you know how to overcome doubt, praise the Lord. So get to it. Take every opportunity to hear the word of God. And when doubt creeps in because of past circumstances, it's time to hit your prayer closet and treat yourself to a good old-fashioned fast. And you know what a fast is, right? Abstaining from food, in case you wondered. We've made it more complicated these days. Can I just get rid of social media? No. To fast, you got to abstain from food. All right, we won't get into that because I can tell y'all are done talking about fasting. When it comes to a lack of miracles, the main culprit is doubt. But it's not the only culprit. Sometimes it's unforgiveness. That's why Jesus gave us the fourth ingredient for faith to work. Forgive quickly. Over and over and over in the Bible, you're going to find that forgiveness is a big deal to God. Big deal to God. He wants you to live in a constant state of forgiveness towards others. Why? Because we have opportunities to forgive every day. Every day. People are people, right? We're people. They give you weird looks. They gossip about you. They even assume things about you that aren't true. Has that ever happened to anybody? Has anybody ever assumed something about you that wasn't true? Yeah. Even those closest to you will do these things. Has anybody ever had a spouse do these things to you? Never? Okay, good. That's wonderful. We have some really great, healthy marriages in here. I love to see that. Sometimes we're able to forgive within a few hours. Or if you're a woman, a few days. No, I'm kidding. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. I'm just playing with y'all. Y'all forgive me, right? Ladies, you forgive me, right? You forgive me. Check back next week, yeah. And then there's those times where we hold grudges for a long time. Is it worth it? Do you really want to trade miracles for unforgiveness? Because Jesus just told us you can't have both. Choose you this day. Do you want to hold on to unforgiveness or do you want to release miracles? Your choice. I've noticed that some people have a hard time forgiving. We're going to break that stronghold today. Since you have the power of God inside of you, it should be easy to forgive. Easy to forgive. There should be nobody in the body of Christ where it is not easy to forgive. I'm trying to break a lie right now because some of y'all have been telling yourself it's hard to forgive. That's a lie. It's easy to forgive. Three simple steps to get there. Number one, you need to receive God's forgiveness. It all starts there. And you're probably thinking, yeah, I've already done that. What's the next step? But can I propose to you that many Christians know about God's forgiveness, but they have yet to receive God's forgiveness. And the reason I know this is because I hear from people who think they don't deserve anything from God because of what they've done in their past. Or they think they deserve this sickness or this hardship that they're dealing with because of their past. And when you truly receive God's forgiveness, you don't think like that anymore. You don't. You don't give any power to your past because Jesus just wiped it away already. Why would I continue to think about it when he's not even thinking about it? And when I mess up again, Jesus already provided forgiveness for that too. He understands my weakness and he shows me how to get out of it. So my job is to simply receive forgiveness, turn back towards God and move on. No regrets, just repent and move forward. So if you really received God's forgiveness, because God's just trying to give you the gift, it's a gift of forgiveness. You just reach out and you take it. And God is eager for you to receive his forgiveness. Let me show it to you in God's own words. It's found in Isaiah chapter 1. God says this, "Come now and let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." Amen. So this is God's invitation to you right now. He says, "Come. Let's settle this once and for all. Let's get it done right now, today. Quit trying to earn forgiveness. Quit trying to do enough right things to undo the wrong things. Nonsense. Receive God's gift of forgiveness. Amen." So the first reason many people struggle to forgive others is simply because they've not yet really received that forgiveness. If you spend your entire life trying to earn God's forgiveness, you're going to expect other people to earn yours too. If you spend your entire life trying to earn God's forgiveness, you will expect other people to earn your forgiveness. But when you receive the gift of forgiveness from God, you're going to be able to offer that gift to others. And that's why the second step is to freely give what you have received. So now that you've fully received forgiveness from God, even though you didn't deserve it, now you have the capacity to give forgiveness even when they don't deserve it. God doesn't expect you to forgive on your own, out of your own power. He set the example for you. He gave you the gift of forgiveness. And in that gift is the power that you need to forgive others. And that's why it's easy to forgive. Here's how the Apostle Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." So it's our task, it's our mission to give to others what God has given to us. So I don't want you to miss this. God works through people. God works through people. If you've been trying to receive healing by yourself, it may not be working because you are being prideful about it. God's design is not a solo faith journey. He's not looking for super Christians who believe for everything that they need by themselves. No, he designed it so that we receive his promises through each other. Somehow we've gotten caught up in this solo faith journey thing and we need to get out of it. You don't have to believe by yourself. You don't have to hide when you're sick or you're struggling. God designed this so that we receive his promises through each other. We can't do it by ourselves. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. And for some of you, that has caused a major shift in your thinking. Holy Spirit just kicked you out of your prayer closet where you go and you hide from people. You can thank God for that shift, but I want you to grab a hold of it and let it go. We need each other. So receive God's forgiveness so you can freely give God's forgiveness. And once you get to this point, here's what you do next. Are you ready? Most important point, forgive first. I'm going to initiate it. Forgive first. Aren't you thankful Jesus didn't wait for us to apologize before he went to the cross? If so, he'd still be waiting. But here's what really happened. Romans chapter 5. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God forgave us when we didn't even ask for it, when we had no intention of changing. Jesus gave up his life to save us. He did this to restore your relationship with God. He also did it as an example. If we're going to forgive like Jesus forgives, we must forgive first. Even when they don't deserve it, we forgive first. Even when they didn't apologize yet, we forgive first. Even when they're the ones who caused the conflict, we forgive first. And when you forgive first, there's a promise found in James chapter 3. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That word righteousness sounds kind of like a churchy word, so let me explain it to you. Righteousness is when you become who you really are. It's when you think like God thinks. It's when you act like God acts, and you're fully living the abundant life that he created for you. And that righteousness is a gift to you. You become like your Father. So what this verse is really saying is that when you forgive first, you will find yourself living in the promises of God. You just learned everything you need to know to work miracles on the regular. Everything you need to know. It's no mystery. It's simple. I could have given this to you today in just like 5 sentences. Are you ready? Let's sum it up in 5 sentences. Hear the word of God often. This will cause faith to come. And when it does come, speak it boldly. When faith isn't working, go on a hunt. Find the doubt and eliminate it. Because hearing the word of God usually gets the job done, but occasionally you need to pull out the big guns, prayer and fasting. Finally, decide now that you would rather have miracles than unforgiveness. Jesus has made it easy to forgive, so quit acting like it's hard. Period. It's easy, isn't it? Okay, it's got to be more complicated than that. Why? Why do we have to make it complicated? If you want it complicated, you got to go somewhere else, because God's made me too much of a simple person. I embrace the simplicity of what he reveals to me. There's a song that says, I will rejoice in the simple gospel. Y'all heard that one? Because it is simple. All it takes is us to mess it up and make it complicated.
Man, that was good, wasn't it? Help us get God's word out to everyone who needs it by partnering with us financially. Your generous giving is what enables us to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Visit nolimits.fyi to give securely online. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss a message. And thanks again for listening. Now let's go make a difference.